Thanks, Joel. Joel's going to go and help out with the kids, but we, as a bridge group last Sunday night, we actually studied this this passage. So any bridge kids today can keep me accountable of what we've talked about and whether I hit the mark or not. But it was a great time at bridge, opening God's word, having a bit of fun, but also getting into God's word. So let's pray as we open this passage today. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can open your word so freely in this country. And as we do, we just pray that it will be a time where hearts will be opened and you'll help me to speak your word clearly and that we will be able to grow in our faith. We'll be challenged in our faith and that we'll leave here really energized and charged to serve you in the gospel. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so before we actually get to today's passage, for those that haven't been here, we've been doing the book of Philippians. And Nathan's been going along, the first chapter really, and we're sort of in chapter 2. Paul starts the letter with greetings, and he rejoices about their partnership with him in the gospel. Paul then goes on to rejoice in chapter 1 that although persecution had happened, it has helped spread the gospel, and it also helped the believers strengthen their faith. At the end of chapter 1, Paul makes that amazing statement about his joy that he has in Christ, and he says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." His real desire to be wanting to be around to strengthen and encourage the believers, but also knowing that when he would die, he knew where he was going, and that was to be with Christ. He would encourage the believers at Philippi to live in this light, live on this earth as citizens of heaven. Chapter 2, Paul appeals to the believers to have the same attitude as Christ, humility and servant-hearted service to one another and being shining lights in the community that they live in, to be different because of the gospel's transformation in their lives. And last week we saw Wes, he explored the word sanctification and the sanctification process and how we should live with an eternal perspective. He finished off the section with the exhortation to be dealing with our sin in our lives, having a plan and being in God's word and walking alongside one another. And it comes to today where we're going to meet two men and their partnership with Paul in his work in the gospel and how they had joy serving Christ together, even in challenging times. So, what's in a name? What's in a name? Think about it. What's your name? I met some new names today, and I always get fascinated when I meet someone new about where their name came from, what background, why they were called what they were called. The other day, I was actually visiting playgroup, and some of the playgroup mums have realised how much I love just mucking around with kids and wasting time down there. But we were having a discussion about why we called our kids the names we did. Some were after family members, some were just after names that we liked, and some were because of the meaning of the names. We discussed the different spellings, and that different spellings have different meanings, and even the hope that we have for our children, and we name them that because of what we hope their names they would live up to. And as I said, I find it really fascinating why we call our kids what we do. And I know, and talking to some of these mums, I know there is a huge, long, torturous journey before they even get the privilege to name their child the name they do. In life, some people never get that privilege, and some can do it up to a dozen times. So today we're going to meet two new names One you would have heard before, and one you probably haven't heard in the schoolyard recently. One has two books named after him, and is mentioned many different times in the New Testament, and one is only ever mentioned here in Philippians. As we meet these two names, I'd love you not to just see them as names on a page. I'd love you to think of them as two people that really lived and served with Paul in real life. But I'd also hope that you don't just remember the names that we discussed, but the character and their actions in serving with Paul for the gospel. Ultimately, we're going to be considering four names today, and hopefully you get a lot out of it. And also a bit of time to reflect on your own name. So I suppose we better start with my name. What do you think when you hear the name David? Oh, fantastic. That was a rhetorical question, Ken, but thanks. So he doesn't even think about me. He thinks about someone else. I have been known as a different name as Solo Man, so some people think of Solo Man. Ah, thanks. Thanks, David. There's another David in the room that likes Solo Man. Some may see David as a good bloke. Some may think of Goliath, an enemy of David. Some may see the name of David as related to the word pastor. Some may refer or think of the name David as childish, selfish, maybe a gossip, maybe a hard worker. It really depends on which David you know, how much you know about the name, how much you know about the person that has that name. So, what do you think about the name Cedric? You're not sure. We don't hear Cedric as much, but that could have been my name if my parents had have kept my sister's male name when she was born. She was going to be Cedric if she was a boy. Thankfully, they didn't keep that going. Some of you may never have met a Cedric. What do you think when you hear the name Barnabas? Some of you may never have heard that name. Some of you may have think of the word encourager because that's what his name means. What do you think when you hear the name Judas? Does your name go straight to betrayal? Bit unfair for all the other Judases out there. It is different if there is just a name that you hear compared to a name that you know someone with that name. There is a lot in a name, but it's not just the name in itself, and that's what we want to get to today. It's the character behind the name. So here, while there are many names on these pages in the Bible, these were real people living in real life situations, facing real life challenges, just like we do today. And that shows why the Bible is just as relevant today as it was back then, because the human nature hasn't changed. And we're going to see in the words of Paul, as he discussed these things with the people at the church of Philippi. So the two names are Timothy and Epaphroditus. Isn't it amazing how some names stick around and some names just don't? There are many Timothys today, but I'm not sure for the teachers out there how many school rolls have Epaphroditus on them. But we learn a lot in a very short part of this Bible about these two men. And we can take a lot out of them. Whether you're young or old, whether male or female, whether single or married, you have kids or no kids, you can learn something to apply to your life today from the words of Paul about these two men, Timothy and Epaphroditus. And I'm going to challenge you. We've got these books that Nathan introduced, maybe to write a few thoughts down about a few characteristics of these men. And as we reflect later about yourself. So let's meet Timothy. So who was Timothy? Well, the background of Timothy, we've got a lot more background about Timothy. Timothy was a son to Paul in the faith. It appears that Paul led him to Christ. But we also read in 2 Timothy of the faith displayed by his mother and his grandmother. And no doubt they did a lot of foundational work in his life regarding his faith. If we read back to Acts chapter 16, verses 1 to 5, we know that Mum was a Jewish believer, Dad was a Greek. He was well thought of by the believers at Lystra and Iconium. And he went with Paul and travelled with Paul to strengthen the faith of the churches in the area. Timothy, if you like, was the next generation leader. Paul worked with him and grew him and gave him instructions for establishing churches. And we read here a few points about Timothy directly. The first one, we can say that he was a kindred spirit with Paul, an equal soul, like-minded, if you like. You only have to read the introductions to the letters of Timothy to see how much Paul loved Timothy. Paul and Timothy got on really well when it came to serving God for the furtherance of the gospel. Timothy worked hard with Paul, and although I'm sure they didn't always agree, they had respect and worked well together for Christ. They had each other, if you like. Let me tell you about a man named Jonathan. Jonathan's a man who we have journeyed half our lives together, and he is a really godly man. We don't see much of each other anymore, but I know him and he knows me. He's a really close friend that has spurred me on for Christ throughout my life. I see that as the same relationship that Paul and Timothy had together. If you have a Timothy in your life, you know what I'm talking about. If you don't have a Timothy in your life, maybe you work on getting one, because it is such an encouraging thing to have a relationship like Paul and Timothy. They are very special friendships and they always spur you on to grow in your faith and for the furtherance of the gospel. So we see that they are like-minded. We also see in verses 20 and 21 that Timothy had a genuine concern for others. All others only care for themselves, Paul would write. And if you stay in that same chapter and go back to the start of the chapter in verses 3 and 4, and if we read that, it says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Do not look, and not looking out to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others." My, how things have not changed. And as I said at the start, that's why the Bible is still so relevant today. The issues people face in relationships are still the same, because we're the same sinful people as they were back then. Growing up, I was seen in my family as the selfish child. I didn't agree with that. I was just trying to survive, and being the third child, I had to make things happen my way. I was selfish, and I was ensuring that I was looking out for my needs. Well, I got out of my teens into adulthood, and I got married. And I realised that you can be selfish as an adult too. And I thought, as much as I tried, that you don't just leave selfishness back behind in your teen years. I've been married a few years now, and I still fascinate myself when I see that I can occasionally put my needs above the needs of my wife. And now I'm getting older with kids and realise that even as a parent, as a middle-aged man, I can be selfish. We so often see, well, we do see, but we think that teens are selfish. And maybe they are. Maybe they are. But as I get older, I can see selfishness as a whole life thing. When we let self take over, it is only out for itself. This might surprise you, but I'm realizing that older ones can be selfish too. Husbands can be selfish. Dare I say it, wives can be selfish. Church members can be selfish. We can all be selfish in how we go about life. All about ourselves, all about how we want things to be done, how we want things to happen, how we like things, how I've known things, how I want things, me, 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 me. And when that happens, we actually stop caring about others. So Timothy is commended for looking out for the needs of others. While everyone else is looking out for their own self. And when we look out for self, we don't look out for the needs of Christ. So here's our first time to reflect. If you're keen, you can write something down, maybe not. But in the seat where you are sitting right now, I was going to say I'm standing, so I'm out of this, but I've been reflecting all week. In the seat where you're sitting, ask yourself, are you selfish? Are you being selfish? And if you're not sure and you want a real answer, ask, and you're married, ask your spouse. They'll let you know. When was the last time that you looked out for the needs of others? That's a question I ask myself while I was preparing this. When was the last time I looked out for the needs of others? Timothy's commended here for it. Let's start at home. When was the last time you looked out for the needs of others at home? When was the last time you looked out for the needs of others in your community? Maybe it's at school. Maybe it's in the workplace. Maybe it's here at church. Let's reflect here at church. When was the last time you looked out for the needs of others, or you have been going around saying, this is how I want things done, not knowing that we need to look out for the needs of each other and others? When was the last time we looked out for the needs of others? Or is it all about getting your own way? Because when we are all about getting our own way, we stop realizing about the needs of Christ, because it's all about me. So in that section that we just read right at the start of chapter 2, in verse 5, it says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Verse 5 exhorts us to have a humble, servant-like attitude amongst one another. And that's a challenge. I'm not going to say that's easy, but that's what we're challenged to do amongst one another in our church here in Pakenham. And it was a challenge back then in Philippi. So it's not saying that we automatically just make it happen, but it's a challenge to see the mind of Christ. Number 3, in verse 22, we see that Timothy had a servant heart as he served for the furtherance of the gospel. He proved himself working with Paul. Like a son working with a father, they worked together. Now, I'm not sure about anyone here, if you've ever worked with your dad. But I worked with my dad for many years. And I have a saying, some of the best days of my working life were with my dad, and some of the worst days of my working life were with my dad. If you've worked with your dad, I'm sure you can relate to those sayings. I've got someone over here who does still work with his dad, and it can be great but it can be challenging. When you work together with the same goal, you see each other in a different light. You see each other when you're tired. You see each other under pressure. You see each other needing to work towards a common goal. But you're different generations. One's got a generation of more experience than the other. One's got a bit more enthusiasm and new ideas than the other. But through the ups and downs of challenging times, Timothy proved himself with Paul as they served in spreading the gospel. Timothy was a servant leader who cared for others as he shared the gospel. He had a genuine care for others and had a heart to serve. So that verse 5 attitude that we just talked about is exactly what Timothy had. He was humble and he had a servant heart. And Paul knew he could trust Timothy and that Timothy would be able to set up churches and appoint leaders and would do it with integrity and care as if Paul was doing it himself. Paul knew he was the next generation leader. And whether we like it or not, the next generation leader is always coming through. Paul put time and effort into Timothy. And it comes to a challenge for us here in Pakenham. That those of us who are getting older, to see the young ones as the next generation, to those who will serve in sharing the gospel in years to come. Will we, as an older generation, have the attitude of wanting to serve alongside the younger ones in the gospel? And in Bridge, we were talking about it last week, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12 and 13, Paul tells Timothy not to let others look down on him because he's younger. But then he goes on to challenge Timothy. He doesn't just say, oh, because you're young, that's okay. Old ones move out the way, young ones are coming through. He challenges Timothy and says, be an example to others in what you say, in your word, how you act, in your deed, in your love, in your faith and purity. And focus on reading the scriptures, encouraging and teaching the scriptures. So younger ones sitting in this auditorium today, what a great encouragement for you if you don't think you're old enough to serve Christ. But it's also a challenge for you in the way you conduct yourself as you serve Christ. It's a challenge for us older ones to be found to encourage, to disciple and mentor the younger ones as they grow in serving Christ. So the question is, who was Timothy? Timothy was a humble servant leader who cared for others as he served in preaching the gospel. I'm going to repeat that again. Timothy was a humble servant leader who cared for others as he served in preaching the gospel. All right, enough about Timothy. He's making me feel bad. Let's go on to Epaphroditus. Maybe he'll help me feel better because I'm not as perfect as Timothy. So who is Epaphroditus? Well, I had to type this out a few times in my sermon notes, and let's just say it's let alone not easy to say. It's even harder to type out all the time. But unlike Timothy, he's only mentioned a couple of times and only in Philippians, so we don't have a lot of background on him. But what we do know about him was that the church at Philippi sent Epaphroditus to Paul with a gift. And we read that in Philippians 4:18. And Paul says that gift was more than enough. He was a messenger from the church and probably most likely brought this letter back from Paul to the church at Philippi. He fell ill while he was at Rome with Paul, and Paul would send him back to them like we read here. So let's meet Epaphroditus. Paul describes him in verse 25 as his brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier. Gee, here I was hoping that Paul would not describe him so amazingly. That's a pretty comprehensive list. A pretty amazing character wrapped in three words. Brother in Christ, so a fellow believer in Christ. A co-worker, so he's serving like Timothy and Paul in the gospel work. And fellow soldier, so he's on the front line for the gospel, undergoing persecution and standing side by side with Paul in the battle that comes with that. And he would risk his life for the work of Christ, we read in verse 30. So if you had to think of three words that would describe you, maybe Paul was writing to the church in Pakenham and he would describe you. What would someone like Paul write? Would he write brother, co-worker, fellow soldier and messenger? But would he write, David's lazy, careless and selfish? Could you even have the word Christian written there as one of those words? That might be a challenge for some of you sitting here. Could you have the word Christian, believer in Christ, as one of those words? Could you have co-worker in the gospel? Could you have person of integrity? Could you have servant heart? Could you have gospel focused? Maybe that would be a challenge for you to ponder, to reflect on, either today, discuss in detail at home, or even with someone at church. What would Paul write about you if he had three words to write about you to the church of Pakenham? Well, we see that Epaphroditus longed for the church back home. He longed to be with other Christians. There was a desire to be amongst them. Wow. Couldn't we cultivate that desire to really be amongst one another and be with Christians and to serve and encourage them? And I know in this day and age, they didn't have online services, live streaming, but sometimes the attitude in this day and age is, it's easier if I stay at home. Which may be a bit selfish if you think about it, because there are people longing to see you at church. There are people longing to fellowship with you. There are people longing to meet you. There are people longing to journey with you. But what an encouragement it is when we read that Epaphroditus longed to see the believers at Philippi. I don't reckon he was a once a quarter type of Christian. He was longing to be at church, longing to be with other Christians. So the question I suppose we've got here is, do we long to be at church with one another? Do we long to see other Christians? Doesn't mean we always get on with everyone, but do we long to see our fellow believer, to journey with them? Like Wes said last week, you can't journey with them if you're not around them. So he longed to see the believers. We also see that Paul sent Epaphroditus back for them to rejoice. He got sick. He got real sick. And God had mercy on him. And praise God, the sickness didn't end in death. And I love here how Paul acknowledges God's mercy here, not only on Epaphroditus, but on Paul also. It seems that Paul would have really struggled to go through more and more grief. And it was with much relief it was when he recovered. And so Paul was keen to send them back, Epaphroditus back to Philippi so they could rejoice in verse 28. There would be joy in seeing him again, and there should be joy in Christians seeing one another again after they haven't seen each other, knowing that he was serving them in going to Paul, and I'm sure they couldn't wait to hear what he had to share from all aspects of seeing Paul. What was going on in Rome? What was going on with Paul's life? What was going on in the strengthening and the persecution of believers? What was going on with his sickness? How things were with other Christians? I'm sure they couldn't wait to hear the report. And again, shouldn't it be that same for us when we see someone going out and coming back from the mission field or from serving somewhere or whatever it might be? We should rejoice when we see Christians return and celebrate the message of what God is doing at different places. And Paul would then say in verse 29, "Receive him with great joy and hold him in high regard." Why would they do that? Well, he risked his life for the gospel and helping Paul. He was a faithful messenger and fellow worker for the gospel, and they should respect him for that. Paul says to them, hold him in high regard because he deserves it. Maybe some people were thinking maybe he copped out a bit, he didn't finish the work. But whatever it is, he's delivered this letter, and Paul leaves no doubt in this letter that Epaphroditus has served well, honoured the gospel to the point where he could have died. And made me reflect in our church, maybe we have to hold people in high regard for their work in the gospel. Maybe we need to hear more of their stories, how they served in their life for God. I know over the years we've had many faithful servants to the gospel in our church here. And there's many people here that we should hold in high regard because of their service to the furtherance of the gospel. I wasn't going to mention it, but I visited Richard and Roz, and we were talking about Richard. It was weird that we could actually talk about Richard in front of him and him not get upset. But we were reflecting over the years how much for this church, someone like Richard, who has been a secretary of the church, an elder in the church, a mentor, he would stand up when times were tough. And I was thinking, you know what, a guy like that needs to be held in high regard. He's not perfect. And I'm not saying that Epaphroditus was perfect, but bring it back to here. You know, there are people that I think at times we say, okay, you're old, you're yesterday's news, move over, let the young ones come through. But I think what Paul really had in mind here is those that have served faithfully for the furtherance of the gospel, we need to recognise that and hold them in high regard and respect them for the many years of faithful service. So, who was Epaphroditus? Epaphroditus was a faithful messenger who loved the church and risked his life serving Christ. Epaphroditus was a faithful messenger who loved the church and risked his life serving Christ. You know, a principle I think we can apply to this sort of passage is that God desires all believers to use their spiritual gifts to serve together for the gospel. That God desires all believers to use their spiritual gifts given to them by God to serve together for the furtherance of the gospel. Both Timothy and Epaphroditus had the Christian attitude of servitude. I thought I was going to be a quick sermon today, and it's turning into a bit longer, so bear with me. Sorry, Julie. I said to Julie this week, you know, we might need another song because I won't be so long, and all of a sudden time's running out. So, but I want to get into self-reflection time because I think it's really important. So meet, insert your name right there. as we learn and we have learnt from Timothy and Epaphroditus, they're two names, two men that lived many years ago. But we're living right here, right now. What does your name represent? Your name is more than a birth certificate. Your name represents another person made in the image of God, that God cares about and that God sent his son to die for. What do people think when they hear your name? Do they see a selfish, grumbling person always wanting their own way? Do they see a selfless, joyful person serving others? And like these examples of Timothy and Epaphroditus, do they see a person that loves to be amongst other Christians, or someone that just doesn't care for people in the church? Do they see a servant leader or mentor, or do they see someone just wanting the pastor to do everything? Do they see a person sharing their faith and serving in the gospel, or do they even know that you're a Christian? So, who is insert your name? Reflect on who you are when no one is around, just you and God. Who are you when you're around just your family? And that's all. Who are you when you are serving and living in the community, in the workplace, in school, and in church? Who are you when you're around God's people? Who are you when you're around just anyone? What characteristics do you display in all aspects of life? Again, maybe you can talk to a trusted friend or family member to give you input. And I understand that we are all sinners, saved by grace, for those that believe. And we need to continue to grow in that sanctification process. But even in our failings, do we reflect that attitude of seeking forgiveness? So let's meet PBC. Meet the Church of Pakenham. Can we say, can we look at, you know, we're talking about vision statements. Can we as a church be known in our community as a body of believers that are united in serving one another and with one another, desiring to be amongst one another for the furtherance of the gospel here in Pakenham? Can we say that as a church in Pakenham? Let us be known in our community as a body of believers that are united in serving one another and with one another, and desiring to be amongst one another for the furtherance of the gospel in Pakenham. Let's go to another name on the page. This is the last name, and then we'll finish. The name of Jesus. He's written on our page many times, and many times in the Bible will we see this name. But will he just be a name on a page to you? Or will he be more than that? Matthew 1:21 tells us that Mary and Joseph were to call him Jesus, this name because he would save people from their sins. In his birth, in his life, in his death and resurrection, he paved the way for humans, sinful humans like you and me, to be reconciled with a holy and righteous God. He's not just a name on a page. He's the Son of the living God, the one and only true God, who came into this world to save sinners. He completed God's work on earth and conquered death by rising again. Will we all understand this more fully for those who have actually placed their faith in Jesus? And for those who haven't, will you place your faith in Jesus as your Saviour? For the Saviour of your sins, will you take this time this morning to meet Jesus for the first time and to see Jesus for who he really is? So you can choose to bow to the name of Jesus now, or be compelled to bow later. But either way, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, because Jesus is above every name. And we've sung about that this morning. So what do we see in the name of Jesus? Well, we read in Philippians chapter 2, 6 to 8, that Jesus, what Jesus displayed, he was a humble servant that left the heights of heaven to become a man to die on the cross for a sinful human race. So what's in a name? Well, a whole lot. But it's what is behind the name that matters. The name of Jesus offers salvation. Your name, for everyone who has placed their faith in the name of Jesus, will have it written in the book of life for eternity. So the question is your name there? As we leave today, let our names rejoice together as we serve Christ in the gospel together, as we are sanctified, as we have the same attitude as Christ, as we face the challenges of tomorrow, as we disciple others, as we care for the needs of others, as we share our faith in Jesus, as we come and worship collectively the name of Jesus, will we do that? We're going to sing a song now. We haven't sung it here before. It's all about the name of Jesus, and it gives us an opportunity to reflect as we are finishing up about the wonderful name of Jesus, to whom all glory and praise should be given forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the names we have read about today, Timothy and Epaphroditus, and all that we can learn from them. But most of all, we thank you for the name of Jesus, who came from heaven to die for us. Our prayer is that everyone here watching will be able to declare Jesus as Lord of their life. We pray as we leave here today, we'll rejoice that we can serve in the gospel together. We do pray for the youth service later tonight and the activities of the church this week, that all will be done for your glory and your honour. Amen.